This is LeSere Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We all recognize that we're living in a time of great challenge. The COVID virus, the turmoil in many of the cities of America, all kinds of conflicts and struggles that we must encounter. And surely that brings us to appreciate all the more the hope that we have to ultimately be with the Lord. We're going to bring a message today entitled, This World Is Not My Home. And certainly we can rejoice to look toward that heavenly home where we will rest with our Savior one sweet day. There's an old song that goes like this. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Could you sing that verse and say in sincerity that that expresses the burden of my heart? This world is not my home. We turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and see that this thought is a biblical one. Reading beginning with the 8th verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. First thing we note in these verses is reference to a strange country. God had given a land to Abraham by promise, but he lived as a stranger in it all of his life. The only parcel that he actually owned was the one where he buried his wife. These lived in tabernacles or tents. They didn't have a permanent dwelling place. And so when we think of the strange country in which God's people are traveling today, it is the very world in which we're living. Now understand, the earth itself is the handiwork of God. And though it too is under the curse of sin, much of its beauty is still retained. And we thank God for being able to enjoy that beauty and see something of the greatness of our God in his creation. And we have a responsibility to care for it and use its resources effectively and not waste them. But when we're talking about this world not being our home, we're talking about the order and structure of things which is here upon the earth. This world system is evil. That's not a new thing. It has been evil through the centuries. But it's possible sometimes to lose sight of that in periods when you have prospered, you have had good health, things have been going well. There may have been some positive directions at various intervals in our own country. You settle down with a great deal of satisfaction that I'm living in a great place, enjoying great mercies, and so I am satisfied. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be discontent, because contentment with godliness is great gain. But there is an area where we must recognize that we are not a part of this evil world system. Galatians chapter 1, reading verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. He delivers us from the power of it now. He will deliver us from the presence of it at the time of our death or the time of his return. Christ died that he might deliver us from this world, which he calls an evil world. In Ephesians chapter 2 in the second verse, we find further description of this world, talking about the fact that you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Prior to the time of being born of the Spirit, you were walking in the path that is generally acceptable by those that find their pleasures in the world. You walked according to the course of this world. What kind of a course is that? It's according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a position which Satan occupies as the prince of the power of the air. This world system is evil because Satan is its primary influence. Now, we believe in God's absolute sovereignty. He rules and reigns. And ultimately, Satan will be subdued and cast into the bottomless pit. But at this present time, he has a great deal of freedom and a great deal of power. And he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who is constantly at work in those that are described as the children of disobedience. And he obviously brings great attacks at times upon those who are children of God. Now, we have a sinful inclination because of our fallen nature. Though you are a child of God, you have a new nature. You've been born of the Spirit. The old nature was not eradicated. It's still there, and it gives us problems every day. But Satan also attacks us and seeks to influence us. That's why we're told in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, reading in the 3rd verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is here described then as the God of this world. His influence, his power, his constant effort to attack the church, to attack the followers of Christ. He has demons under his control. And all of this is described as being the battle that goes on, which is not in the flesh, but because of these evil powers. The world system then is evil. God's people need to be reminded of that, because the world is constantly enticing them, wanting to attract them, wanting them to join its ranks, be influenced by its philosophies. But in the book of 1 John chapter 2, the admonition is very specific. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Don't love this present system and order of things that is under Satan's influence. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Oh, how vital that we come to understand that. People that put all their time and effort into
amassing worldly treasures often do so without the thought that the world passeth away. That which is of this world is not eternal, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. How easy it is to drift in that direction. When you first have an experience of grace, you come to hate some things that you had previously loved. You want to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You see that there is to be a difference in your walk, that you're to live righteously and godly in this present evil world. But time passes on. Maybe you have some acquaintances and friends. You like communication with them. You admire them to a certain degree. Their standards are not quite so strict as yours. And through their conversation and their conduct and their insistence that you participate with them in various events, you say, I don't want to be narrow-minded. I don't want to be an extremist. So you make a few compromises and you move toward the world. The Word of God says, love not the world. Don't love the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh. There are many desires in this old flesh, this human nature. It's not only sensual desires, but desires of many kinds which are not pleasing to God. A desire to be approved of and accepted by others. That can lead you down the wrong path. I don't want to stand alone. I don't want to be thought of as narrow-minded and bigoted. I think I can still serve God, but make a few compromises along the way. Don't give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You can rest assured that when Satan is attempting to entice you, he's never going to present something that is distasteful and ugly. The idea that the devil wears a red suit and runs around with a pitchfork is, of course, totally contrary to what we learn in the Scripture. He transforms himself into an angel of light. The commercials on television, the ads in a magazine, the things that catch your attention when you go on the internet are things designed to capture your interest, to entice you, to show great interest in whatever the product, whatever the concept that they are advancing. It appeals to the eye. And then he says, the pride of life. Oh, how pride enters so quickly. God's children know, if they're at all acquainted with the Scripture, that pride is a sin. The book of Proverbs, when it says there are six things that God hates, one of them is a proud look. And a proud look indicates that there is a proud heart. Pride is that independent spirit, that determination, I'm going to do things my way. I want to be esteemed by others. I want to be recognized and appreciated. And so I have embarked upon a course which I feel to be satisfactory. Somebody comes and presents the Word of God. It says, brother, sister, you're headed down the wrong path. You're not thinking clearly. Pride causes that individual to swell up sometimes with resentment, sometimes with great anger. And even if that is suppressed, it's still the thought, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Although Scripture is being presented, it's a determination. I have understanding on my own. I know what's right. I know what I ought to be doing. Nobody's going to tell me anything. Pride is the ultimate downfall of many. We're told repeatedly in the Scripture that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Bow in humility, acknowledging our weakness, our failings, our desperate need of Him. What the world offers is empty. This 15th verse of Hebrews 11 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, if they were constantly looking back, that's what they were thinking about, they might well have returned. If you are constantly looking back at the world, thinking, "Oh, look at the sacrifices I've made. Look what I have given up. Look at where some of my friends are. Why can I not be at the same level of success that they have attained?" If you're thinking about that, there is a strong possibility you're going to go back. You're going to turn from the path of righteousness. Its pleasures are short-lived. That is, the pleasures that the world has to offer. Now, it does offer some fleeting pleasures. Moses said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, he had forsaken Egypt rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had identified himself with God's afflicted people who were in bondage. So he admitted there can be pleasure for a season. But oh, how many times someone that embarks on that course, they see that pleasure that is enticing them. This is what I want. This is what's going to satisfy me. Failing to realize that when they start down that wrong road, it leads to destruction. God's word says the way of the transgressor is hard. It can be hard for anybody. Even the ungodly can suffer judgments in this life as well as in eternity. But when the child of God starts down that path, he's bringing chastisement upon himself, and that can be extremely severe. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all the partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." The Lord knows how to put the rod of correction upon one. And how many times, in pride and arrogance, a person is warned, "You're taking the wrong path. You're going down the wrong road. You're making the wrong choice." But their determination is, "I know what I want. I feel perfectly justified in my position. Others have harmed me. Others have upset me. Others have disturbed me. Yes, I may be resentful and I may be angry, but I'm entitled to it." The way of the transgressor is hard. Its pleasures are short-lived. Its wealth is insecure. You may say, "Well, I've got deposits in the bank today, and the banks of this day and time are guaranteed." How really comfortable do you feel about that at the moment? Or you say, I've got a pension, that's intact. How many times are we reading the paper these days of people who had worked all their life for a corporation, and for a variety of reasons, the pension is gone? So, "Well, I've got Social Security." Does the word security really fit that government program? Is that intact for the future? Whatever you have gained materially, it is insecure and potentially harmful. Matthew chapter 6, reading in the 19th verse, these are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The only place that treasure is absolutely secure is in heaven. He says that which is upon this earth can quickly be dissipated. You can feel, "I've got it all together. I've had a financial planner and I've had good guidance," and that may be true, but nobody can know the future, and nobody can guarantee that what you possess at the moment, you're going to have a few years down the road. In the book of 1 Timothy, there was a warning given about this matter, about the danger of it, even if it's not taken away. 1 Timothy chapter 6, The sixth verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, in other words, that's their goal. They've set out, I am going to be rich. I'm going to amass whatever fortune I can through my efforts. They will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't love money. No, but you love what money will buy. You love things. You want more and more things. You have the idea that just to accumulate a few more gadgets, a few more things that you deem to be so important will give you satisfaction. And yet he says, those that put their affection on money, they love money, they love what money will buy, often they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish hurts and lusts. Where are you today? Can you say with the songwriter, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through? Or you really give very little thought to that which is eternal? You focus continuously on finances, on how much money you have, how much money you can make. This is an important theme of your life. These things are temporary and may harm you in the process. Its fame fades. The text in 1 John chapter 2 speaks of the pride of life. Look back in the biblical accounts of those that were risen with pride. Pharaoh, who responded to Moses when the request was made, let my people go. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? This proud, arrogant man saw his kingdom devastated, his army drowned in the depths of the sea. God knows how to bring down the mighty from their seats. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, who said, this is my kingdom that I've gotten by my might and for my glory. And the Lord says, thy kingdom is taken from thee, and he was brought down to eat grass like the oxen. Or Herod, who delighted when the people called him a god. He didn't object to it. And God sent worms in his body that devoured him, and he died. The biblical examples of how God deals with arrogant, self-centered, proud individuals is very specific. And so if you give in to the pride of life, your great concern is that people are going to look up to you. They're going to admire you for your success. They're going to be impressed by the things that you possess. You see, those things are temporary in themselves. And when you are exalted in pride, wanting to please men, to be accepted by them instead of thinking, first and foremost, I want my ways to please the Lord, you may have fame for a moment, but it quickly fades away. And then the wisdom of this world is vain. Oh, how many aspire to have the recognition of the world through their educational attainments. Certainly not opposed to education, but in today's setting, whether it's young children in the public school system or older ones going to the universities, you have to recognize that what is being espoused as wisdom is empty and vain because God is left out. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Men come along with their philosophies and their theories. They think that it sounds so impressive and that they have all the answers. But when God is left out, there is no answer. There's only confusion. There's only darkness. God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How is it that God's children, having access to his word, enjoying the blessing of the Holy Spirit to open their mind of understanding so that they can receive the teaching of it, are at the same time so influenced by and impressed by the wisdom of the world, which God says he destroys? The book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, talking about the Gentiles, which is referring to pagans, those who were not believers in the true and living God or followers of Jesus Christ. He describes their minds as being in vanity, vain, empty. They have a lot of facts, may have a lot of details, may accomplish a good many things as far as the material aspects of life are concerned, but their mind is empty when it comes to that which is of greatest importance. Their mind is empty when it comes to spiritual things, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So often they boast of their wisdom and their accomplishments, and God's verdict is they are ignorant. If God is not recognized as the sovereign creator, if it is not recognized that men are accountable to God, if it is not recognized that God rules and reigns according to his pleasure, and if there is not the bowing of the knee to his son, Jesus Christ, they are in great ignorance. And so when we speak of a strange country, we're talking about this world order, this world, while we're living in it, we're not of it.
I pray that the message has been a blessing to you today. We'll be continuing the same subject tomorrow. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request it when writing it at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. We depend on our listeners for the support of this program. If you can help us at this time, we'll certainly be grateful for it. Till we greet you next, this is LaSarah Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Filled with his glory.